Thanks so much for being here tonight. I'm going to really kind of put together for us an argument, in a good way, an argument that helps us understand the importance of the local church. And I realize I'm talking to a group of people who love the local church, who are faithful to the local church, and who are out on a Sunday night at a local church. Okay, so I realize my audience. And so this is something to encourage our hearts, not because I think we're doing something wrong, but because we're really actually doing something really right, and it's obvious and clear, and I want that to encourage us to keep doing that. And as we look at this series on the healthy church, we've kind of just been working through a number of things. First of all, we've kind of identified some of our core values. And first and foremost, we want to be a God-centered versus man-centered ministry. We want that to be the flavor of everything that we do, from our worship to the way we do programs to the way we care for people. And even in the text of the morning that tells us that we must be God-centered in our attempt to change and be better people. Really, it's so that God can be glorified through our lives and we can be conformed to Jesus. So God-centered ministry is something that goes through every part of what we do. And then as well, we talked about people-oriented ministry, and programs are great, but we want to make sure people are most important. And if we didn't have people, we wouldn't have any programs. I mean, we could try to set some up, but really, our focus has to be on the people and loving people as we should. Now, sometimes when we have a focus along those lines, then we have to actually adjust, right, our programs, because sometimes it's not as picture perfect as we would like. And so when there's a time and occasion in the local church when people need to become first and foremost, then we put our programs to the side if necessary, and we adjust. And so sometimes in the life of a local church, when God is working, he's doing things, we need to keep everything in priority. I was talking to Juanita before the service this afternoon, and she was telling me about two ladies in her Sunday school class, the Joyful Ladies, who are not able to come out to church anymore. And they're getting closer and closer to going home to be with the Lord. And so she was just explaining that as a class, they try to get to their homes once or twice a week. I know as a pastoral team, we're trying to cover some of those visits as well. But this is a perfect example. And I where's Juanita? Could you just remind us who those two ladies are?
Ellen Morrison.
And Joyce Love. Now, wouldn't it be great if this week we put a core value into practice? So here's two ladies. I know one of, how long have they been here at the church?
Many years.
Many years, okay? So two wonderful ladies who have faithfully served Calvary Baptist Church for decades. What if, as a church, we were to commit to sending them a card or stopping by to visit? I know she mentioned that one of them just lonely and just a desire to be content as in a very hard situation in life. So I want you to think about it, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I was actually tempted to, but I'm not going to. But I would love for 10 people in this crowd tonight to commit, and I want you to write it down. If you need a reminder, put it in your phone. But I would love for 10 people to send a note of encouragement to these two ladies who cannot be a part of what we have experienced today, where we come out and we fellowship together. But what if we could continue to make people a priority? And so I'm going to give you a second to ask the Lord to help you if this is something you should do, and then give you a moment to write it down. Ellen Morrison and Joyce Love, right? And so let's consider that people-oriented versus program-oriented. Okay, so I'm just going to pause and you talk to the Lord about that. So sometimes it's in that kind of a form. Sometimes it's when we understand the life of the church and what's going on, and something comes to the surface, and we need to just make an adjustment. And many times it's in our programs that we have to adjust, because the programs are there to facilitate discipleship. And so perhaps there are occasions when we have to adjust. And as we look forward in the future, even in the near future, that's probably going to have to happen. As things that we go through as a church, as those come to the surface, we're going to have to take them for what they are, really love people, and then perhaps adjust what God wants us to do as far as a program and the process. And then the third core value is process-focused versus event-focused. And so we want to make sure that we remember sanctification is a progressive work that begins at salvation, and it continues until we see Jesus. And so we want to just keep loving people one step after the other. And that's the beauty of even Dustin's testimony this morning of Tim Smith, just really come alongside and helping him just week after week. You know, sometimes we can get real excited about something that, you know, we see or we hear and we get passionate about it. Maybe even the Lord stirs our hearts to get involved in someone's life or ministry. But we can become real emotional Christians in that regard, where we get emotional or inspired by it, and that sets us on a journey or a path. But then when those emotions start to fade away, we start to let up, and things don't really get the attention that they once did. And so it's hard to just walk with people one step after the other and really pour into other people's lives. But that's the process. Yeah, events happen where you know, God works in a life, and there's things that God uses in those moments, but it's the day in, day out walk and journey as we progress toward our day when we see Jesus Christ. That's where we have to stay focused. And so those are really, in my opinion, kind of the three core values that I would like to see Calvary move toward as we progress along in the days ahead. Now, as far as the local church, I want to just kind of walk through and basically lay out an argument for you as to why I think the scripture communicates that this is a very, very important thing in all of our lives. Now, problem number one is that many times in a local church, and it really is a great danger, that many times we have experiences, preconceived ideas, and notions about church and what church is supposed to be like, and we take all of those things, those experiences, whether it's, you know, I went to Sunday school when I was a child, all the way up to this is, you know, we've been here for 10, 20, 30 years, and this is kind of how it's always been done. And so we have all these life experiences within the local church, and then we come with our own preconceived ideas of what church is supposed to look like. So maybe that you find yourself in a situation where you have grown up, perhaps, or you have attended another church, and then through a process of events or circumstances, the Lord has brought you to Calvary, or your circumstances have changed. And what you come into this church with, and we all do, is are these experiences and these preconceived ideas, and those experiences and those opinions that we develop by those preconceived ideas many times color our viewpoint of the local church. And we come to the subject of the local church with a lot of ideas, and sometimes we take our experiences and our ideas and opinions and we read them back into the scripture. We're going to notice that as we go through tonight and then in the weeks to follow, Lord willing, there are a lot of things in the scripture that are not very detailed in regards to the local church. In fact, if you really dig into the New Testament, when God established his church, he leaves a lot of things really, really general. And then as the ages continue to go through, and what we saw in the Dark Ages right before the Reformation was that people were not just taking the scripture, but they were taking their experiences, their opinions, their traditions, and they were basically covering the scripture with all of those, and it started to really become unclear what's true and what's not true. And so the problem with local churches many times is we don't go to our Bibles first and say, okay, let's open our Bibles and say, what does God say about the local church? And work our way from that perspective outward. We actually bring our experiences and our opinions and a lot of times our own personal desires. We bring those and we read those back into the scripture. And so it can be kind of unhealthy in our approach as to how we view the local church. And yet, I'm suggesting we be very careful along those lines. Now, there are some traditions that are great, but tradition just for tradition's sake is not a good thing. In fact, we have examples of that in the Pharisees, and Jesus spoke very clearly about their traditions. And then we've seen that fallacy and that really the downfall of man when they hold to traditions as opposed to scripture and really what ends up happening in the church along those lines. I know sometimes it's something that we don't even think about because we get so used to doing the same thing over and over and over. I've said in this series before, the last few words of a dying church is, we have always done it that way. And I've been a part of several revitalization projects, and it's amazing to me. You can take the Word of God and put it right in front of someone and ask them, let's start with the Word and what the Word actually says, and then come up with what is right. And you can appeal to that, and many times people still, they're like, I see it, But I know what I want. And that's a really dangerous place for a Christian. To be confronted with the Word of God, and yet because of experiences or opinions about things that are not specifically mentioned or described in the Scripture, it can become very dangerous. And so, as we move forward in the future, we have to be very careful. It's the Word of God that is determining our whole outlook on the local church. I may have mentioned this before, but I like to keep illustrating things. when we were planting our church in Tampa, we started with a small little building, but there was no baptistry there. And so all of our baptisms took place outside. And it started where we went to kind of an area where the bay came. We had our first baptism there. And then we moved to, that wasn't a real great experience because I was from the north and I never really kind of understood the whole tide situation. So when I went to visit that bay area and I pictured a nice picnic and a baptism out there, the tide was in. When we got there, the tide was out. And so we ended up having to walk through a lot of muck and a lot of gross things to get to enough water so I could dunk this lady. And it was just quite an experience for our first baptism. But we learned from there. We moved to a lake. There's no tides in the lake. So we ended up moving to outdoor picnic areas where we could have a lake there. And in one particular one, there's gators in almost every pond and lake in Florida. So there's gators across the lake, you can kind of see them. We're like, well, we're just going to stay in this little, we're going to go in, we're going to dunk and come right back out. And then we got real sophisticated and we moved to a local pool where there was someone who had a property large enough where we could do it in their pool and the whole church would go over there. So this was kind of our culture. And for those of you who have been in a church where they had the privilege to have a building, you go around the world, there's not always that privilege. And we were kind of in that situation where we did not have a baptistry. And then we moved to a rental facility with a gym. We didn't have a building. And so my children have kind of grown up with that perspective where it was really different all the time. And it was basically what God provided, that's what we would do. So we visited a church like this one on vacation when my son was much younger. And they had one of those, a baptistry. And he had never seen that before. And we sang a few songs, and then someone got into the tank, and then they started with the baptism process, and my son looked at me and goes, "What in the world are they doing? Like, why would they do that in here?" And I was able to explain to him, "You know, son, that's actually how most churches do it in America, where everything is convenient and the buildings are just picture perfect and everything like that. That's kind of how..." But that was a perfect example to me. My son understood baptism. He understood that the church needed to be part of that process. But from his vantage point, it had looked very, very different from how I grew up. Because I grew up in a church like this, where we had one of those, and it was connected to a regular service on a regular occasion, and that was my mindset. So the first time when I had to go plan something that was different, I had to wrestle, should this be done in a building? Or is it okay that we go out to a body of water? And then I think, oh, okay, Jesus did, so that's probably okay. And yet, many times, you know, I bet you if I were to say, we are not going to do any more baptisms here at Calvary Baptist Church in the church building. We're going to have, we're going to go to, what do you guys, are there lakes around here? I haven't seen very many. Whatever we have around here where there's a lot of water, if I were to say, we're going to do it out there, people would start to be like, what is going on? Why are we doing that? We have a baptismal tank right here. Why would we ever think about doing that? And so there would have to be this wrestling process that goes through the mindset of, okay, I know this isn't normal. This is a change. Is it a bad change? And so I would hope our first response would be, well, let's open our Bibles and see. Not, well, we built this building and we paid so much money for that thing and so it should be done here. And we come to a subject where it's like, really, is that how we want to think about life in the local church? We want to think about it in those terms, not biblical terms? But it's so easy to slip into that pattern, especially if this is all we've ever known. Now, most of you, or many of you I know, have gone overseas, and you have experienced life in the local church in very different contexts. And you've been confronted with situations like this that I'm speaking of, where it's just not exactly the same as you've always experienced it. And you have to kind of wrestle through, well, is it right or is it wrong? And most of the time, if you go back to the scripture, there are certain things that are described, but they're not really described in detail as to how they have to happen. And so you can kind of come to a conclusion, oh, well, on the mission field, it's different there. They don't have all the things that we have, and so it's okay for them. But I would never want it in my church. And we still are like, really? That's our conclusion? So please, as we think about the local church, can we really make it about the scripture first? And not our traditional way of doing things. And really let our conscious awareness of the local church come from the scripture. Because that's really what God holds us to. And if we're holding to things like traditional things that... And again, I'm not... I know some of you are thinking, oh, he's laying the groundwork. Here come the changes. You're already judging me. You're already criticizing. No, I'm not. But I want us to think right. And I know that you guys are you value the local church, or you wouldn't be here tonight. And there's a group of people, another problem that we have in our day is there's another group of people that call themselves Christians, and I would believe it. But it's not uncommon in our culture today to find people who think they have a great relationship with the Lord and they're not connected to any local church. Where somehow through the years, because of their experiences, mostly, and most of those can be boiled down to hurts. Where someone offended them, they got hurt, and they left the church and they said, okay, I'm done. I'm not putting myself out there again. And they live their life very isolated, very separated as a Christian, And I will suggest as we go through this tonight, I do not see that as a biblical option for a Christian. Now, can you be a Christian and not be a part of a church? I will say yes, absolutely, because it's not dependent on our works. But it is not how God designed it. It's not what he intended for the Christian life. But you have people who will say that they love the Lord, they just don't love his church. And when I open my Bible and I see Ephesians chapter 5, and it says that husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, I find that God values his church. It literally says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ purchased the church with his own blood. That's quite a payment. Yes, he died for individual sinners, but he died also, it says that he adopted them into his family and they became his church, and he purchased the church with his own blood. How we can ever come to the conclusion that the local church is not important, especially as a follower of Christ, that we can come to a conclusion and make and really view it as a very cheap thing. We actually really cheapen the blood of Jesus Christ when we do that. The local church is something very, very close to God's heart. And there's all kinds of resources that are helpful along these lines. But one book by Kevin DeYoung that's called Why We Love the Church, he was talking about why people are disillusioned with the church. And he gives a variety of reasons. But one reason that is fairly common, we hear about it, generally, people feel like the church doesn't work anymore. They are sick and tired of its failings and its lack of power. No one is changing. The young are not sticking around after graduation from high school. They think the church has lost its mission. In a sense, they have really, really given up on it. You know, that's a sad evaluation of what God values so much. Now, there's some truth there. A lot of churches have gotten away from a God-centered ministry and it's man-centered, so therefore they've lost its power. And there's a lot of churches that there's not a clear vision of the gospel and all of these things, and I understand that. And there's a lot of churches where there's not a whole lot happening. People are not getting saved. There's not a lot of change happening. People just kind of do the same thing over and over and over. So I get it. But that doesn't mean we then conclude, oh, well, we're just not going to care for God's church anymore. Like, that would be the wrong conclusion. The right conclusion is let's do something about it. Let's value it as much as God does. And so let's really get involved in the local church and be different. And another thing that he describes in his book is that people from the church, from people on the inside and out, they feel like it's full of hypocrites. And I've talked about this before. People who are judgmental. They've been hurt by leaders who are controlling and insincere. And they view the church just as another club, protecting its own and laying down a bunch of rules. And so we have all kinds of perspectives of the local church that just are not biblical. And I don't know where you are in your journey of faith as it relates to the local church. I know you wouldn't be here if you didn't care. And so let's continue what has really been the case for generations and for the last few decades, that the Word of God is what must control what we do. And that God's glory is at stake, and he purchased our church with his blood, and so he cares greatly for it. And so let's keep viewing it the right way, and perhaps we're at a place where, you know what, starting to get a little disillusioned, starting to get a little like, is the church really that important? And we're starting to go down a path that God never intended for the Christian. The local church is at the center of what God is doing in this day and age. It is in God's heart. And it should be in our heart. Now, God's doing a lot of really amazing things in other places and other ministries. I spent 4 hours on Thursday afternoon with Reed Lehman, and he toured me around a lot of the Miracle Hill properties and the ministries that they have. And it was amazing to see what God is doing in those rescue missions, those rehab facilities, the boys' home. It was like property after property, wonderful things. God's doing great things through believers, through those avenues. But we don't ever want to put those over the local church. The local church is at the center. And so as a local church, we can come alongside those ministries and support them. And I hope we will continue to do that. I've heard Calvary has been such a blessing to Miracle Hill throughout the years. And I want to keep doing that and even do more. I mean, what a great thing in our backyard where we can know, where we serve and we send our finances, that it's going to be used for really great purposes. Let's do that more and more. But let's not lose sight of what God established, and He established the local church to be at the center of it all. And as we look in the scripture, I want to just give us 8 reasons why I believe this is the case. All right? And the first one is, the first responsibility for every believer, I believe, is to connect with a local church. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, I'll be reading from the New American Standard tonight. This is my Bible I've spent 20 years in, and I'm still getting used to the New King James Version. So tonight we're looking at a number of passages. I wanted to use this one. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church, and they taught considerable numbers. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So when we have the first mention of the word Christian, it's connected to a local church. It says there that the church came together, they met for an entire year, and the disciples were first called Christians there. Look at chapter 12 and verse 25. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John and also who also was called Mark." In chapter 13, verse 1, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers," and it continues on. So we have in the local church description in the book of Acts, when believers are assembled, it is called the church. Now, I can't completely prove this, but I think there's a very strong argument that in the early days of the church, when God established the local church in the book of Acts, after the death of Christ, that a Christian would not have understood the Christian life apart from the group. I don't think that would have been a concept. Today, I can go to Publix and have a conversation, probably meet another believer, and ask them some questions. Oh, I'm not really part of a church. That's where we've come. But I think in this day, when the church was being established, a Christian would not have thought anywhere along those lines. So for a Christian to say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I just kind of want to do it my own way, I would suggest that's not a very good spiritual position to be in. Because God designed the local church to be the place where discipleship happens. It should be at the center of what God is doing. In fact, I think if you look through the New Testament, except for the Ethiopian eunuch, now some of you guys are real students of the word and you may prove me wrong, and I invite you to do that. But apart from the Ethiopian eunuch, I cannot think of one example of a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, that was not connected to a local church. Do that study. Search the scriptures. And we only have a little snippet of the Ethiopian eunuch where it's really just when he came to know Christ and was baptized. We don't know a lot about his story. And yet over and over in the scripture, what we find is when you find a believer in Jesus Christ, you find him connected or her connected to a local assembly. Now, I think that is pretty important. So the first responsibility of a Christian is to be connected to a local church. So here we are, 2017. A lot of time has passed from the church, those early days of the church. Don't give in to the temptation. Don't give in to any kind of modern day thinking that you can live the Christian life on your own. Don't do it. It's not healthy. And I don't think it honors God. The local church should be at the center of what God is doing in our lives. Now, I want to just kind of work through this idea of connecting to a local church. We call it church membership, right? But there is no specific mention of the idea church membership as far as those particular terms in the scripture. But I want to kind of explain to you how I come to the conclusion why I believe number one means that we should be connected and committed to each other, and a program that man has come up with is the idea of church membership. So I know there are people here who have been visiting, and I've met people who said, you know, I've been here for 2 or 3 years. Some have said they've been here longer, and they have not connected to the church as far as in a formal way of church membership. And I want, for your sake, if that's you here tonight, I want you to just kind of see from the scripture how I come to the place where I really believe church membership is important. Again, you will not open your Bible and find a text where it says you should join a local church. But I hopefully will be able to help you understand that when you found a Christian in the New Testament, you found him connected to a church. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, because there the number of people in the New Testament church, the number was known. In Acts chapter 2, we have in verse 41, a specific number. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. In that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. There was a specific number known. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and Lord was adding to their number day by day. People were getting saved. Look at chapter 4 in verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So there's a specific group within the church that there was a specific number known about them. 5,000 people. Look at chapter 5 in verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they were even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at last his shadow might fall on any one of them. But the real focus point of 14 was added to their number. There were specific organizational ways, and I don't know exactly how it really took place. In fact, I've been to Israel where they say that, you know, perhaps all those baptisms took place. I mean, that's quite a baptismal service, right? And so I've kind of gotten a visual of what perhaps happened during this season of time. But the point is that the number was known of people who were following Jesus. And it was organized in a way of what was called the church. And people were aware when there were new people added to that particular number. So, again, I'm just building an argument that I believe the church points us to something where there's an organizational structure clear enough that we can come to the conclusion, you know what? Church membership actually is probably a pretty good thing. And it's important for the pastoral team. We're really trying to make sure that we understand all the church members and who everyone is and how long they've been here. And we're really trying to aggressively work through all of these things. those people who have been visiting with us. We're trying to get to a point where we have a real clear understanding who is connected to Calvary Baptist Church. And so it's real current, where it's something that we know exactly, you know, on a week-to-week basis, where we're close enough with people. Now, I understand, you know, it's hard for just a few of us to make sure all of this happens, and we have wonderful support staff in the office to kind of aid us in that. And we're trying to do the best we can, but know that as we move forward in the future, we're really going to try to shore this whole church membership idea up, because we value it. And we want to make sure that it's really, really important to all of us. And then when someone starts to struggle and starts to pull away from the church, we can then be aware of it enough where we lean in at that point. You know, it's amazing to me when people start to open up and say their struggle, people start to isolate from them. And really, that's the time when we need to lean in and really serve them well and communicate that we love them and we're glad that they're there and we understand that everybody struggles, and so we're going to be a part of it and we're going to help them and love them. Now, I realize that sometimes people go through struggles and they don't want our help. And if they're on a path to walking away from fellowship with the Lord, then you really can't do anything about that. But we can do all that we can to try. And that's the kind of environment we want to be, where our number is known enough, not for number's sake. In fact, I loved it this morning because my last slide, Lord willing, I don't know actually, is that last slide that reminds us that it's about church health, not church growth. And a man this morning, he was helping me get things set up, and he said, "You know what? We got to have the right kind of church growth around here." He said, "It's not about the numbers. It's about people and walking with the Lord." And I was like, yes. That's what we want. We want the right perspective on our philosophy and what drives us. But we want to make sure that every person is known, because every person is important. I don't care if you're in third grade, if you're in eighth grade, if you're 25, or if you're 85. We want every person to know they're important. And that means that we have to be outside of our own little perspective enough to see those who are around us. With the teenagers not here, I want to take the opportunity to just say it over and over. These young people need us. It's a harsh world out there. And they are bombarded at every point, almost moment by moment, because what we have put in their hands is a device. And I'm not weighing in on whether young people should have devices or not. That's not my point. But in their hands, it can be a tool for really, really great things and a tool for really, really bad things. And the pressure on them, no matter what school they go to, I don't care. You can take the most conservative school around. And I've heard, you know, being here in the area, I'm starting to get at my feel. It doesn't matter what school, all the kids, they're made up of the same stuff, and all the same problems are in every school in this area. Let me just tell you, and if you think there's one that's not, and our young people need us. And they need us to point them to Jesus, to the one who can actually change them, not some moral reform system where everything looks good on the outside and we just clean them up through the years and then hope that, you know, once they become 18 or 25, that they're good enough and they're going to make it. No. We've got to teach them that Jesus and Jesus alone can help them. And that sin struggle they have with that device and what they're viewing on that device, or the person who says, "You know what, try this, it's legal in most state in a lot of states, and it will be someday in ours, and so enjoy now." So whatever the temptation is, wherever they are, there's another voice in their life saying, "No, Jesus is better. Jesus alone satisfies." And I went down to the youth group this morning and I observed just, you know, a little bit of the youth, and my heart was just grieved. I'm just so burdened for our young people. I want them to love Jesus. But we have to love Jesus. If we don't love Jesus, I mean, God is sovereign in his work, and I understand that. But so much as it depends on us, can we give them a view of Christianity that they say, yes, My dad is satisfied with Jesus, and that's what I want. My mom walks with Jesus, and that's what I want. Not some picture of a Christian life where during the week you're doing this or saying this, and then all of a sudden you walk in that door, and then everybody looks great, and everybody's doing fine. The kids see right through that. Kids are really quick to figure out hypocrites. The local church is really, really important. And we can't let all the experiences, our preconceived ideas, our opinions get in the way of what God is trying to do. It is so important in 2017 in this area that Calvary Baptist Church is a healthy, God-centered church so that we can portray to the community a gospel that is real and it's changing us and it can help change them. And as we commit to each other, we actually know each other well enough where we can say, you know what, I haven't seen that person. Or I'm noticing they look a little discouraged. Well, then go over and ask them how they're doing. Or if you hear something, don't isolate from them. Go toward them. Be a place where every person is valued. Help us create that environment here. It's been here before in the past, and I realize that, you know, every church goes through seasons, and there was a season of time where the transition leadership, there was a lot of not knowing, not you know, who's it going to be, and I understand all that. But let's really rally together again and value each person. And get involved in each person's lives, just like we saw this morning, a testimony of life-touching life ministry. The local church is at the center of what God is doing. One more, the selection of leaders was done from the assembly and by the assembly. You know what? I'm going to actually hold off right there. I had eight of them. So I think my hopes were a lot better than my, maybe I talked too much, but we're going to hold off on this one and I'll come back to it next week and we'll move from there, Lord willing. But please know my heart. I love the local church. In fact, I would hope that if you cut me, I bleed local church because I'm so convinced that that is what God desires and it's his heart. And Jesus himself gave himself up for her. And Jesus, he loves this church. And so would you kind of do an evaluation during these days? How do I view the church? Am I here? And we talked about those me-centered approaches where we're kind of a church dater and we kind of pick and choose what we like. And again, it comes back to our preconceived ideas, our experiences, and we read those into the text. But during these days, can you evaluate your heart? Do you love God's church? And if the answer is yes, do you love it in the way the scripture describes it? Not because it's a nice building or something particular that you like about, but because it's God's people, the ones he came to die or to save. And you love his church and you want to know people in his church and you're actively doing something about it where you're ministering to someone. I don't want to put him on the spot, but who is your Dustin Ledford? Tim Smith locked in on Dustin and served him well. And God used him in his life. Who is your Dustin Ledford? If there's not someone who comes to your mind, maybe there's a problem. Get involved in people's lives. The number was known. You didn't have life, Christian life, outside of the church. It wasn't the pattern. Life took place within the body. Let's pray and ask God to help us to continue to grow in these things. God, thank you for your word. Lord, help it to be our source of authority. Help it really to be that, where we put aside our personal experiences, our opinions, the good old days, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that the word of God will really help us as we live day in, day out together as a church family. Lord, help us to value each other as members of this family. Help us to get involved in each other's lives. Help us to be open to those who are struggling, and help us to be willing to take action. Lord, may those cards that are received, those two ladies that are homebound and near a point where they're going to go see you someday, Lord, I pray that those cards will be a great encouragement, and I pray that people will follow up and obey the prompting of the Spirit, and they will do that. Lord, whether it's the young person or the older person, whoever's in our midst, God, help us to be a loving community of faith where you're working our lives and you're growing us up in Jesus Christ. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.